Today's scripture comes from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 and verses 14 through 18. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went out on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me." Then they wept aloud. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. This has been the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Be seated. Your God will be my God. I mean, think about those words. Your God will be my God. Why in the world did Ruth say those words? And this is a little Jewish history that is worth remembering this morning. In Judah, there's no food, and the people are starving, and in particular, Elimelech and Naomi are hungry, and they have no food for their two young sons. And so they set out on a journey, and they go to a foreign land, Moab. Now, Moab is really not that far from Judah. It's only about 30 miles, so by our standards, it's really nothing. But it was really not far even in those days. But when you start thinking about going from Judah to Moab in terms of the world of Judah and the world of Moab, it's like going into a completely different world. God is seen in a completely different way. This world, because of God and their view of God, is seen in a completely different way. Life is seen in a completely different way. People are understood in a completely different way, and even your own understanding of yourself is very, very different. The standards are different. The values are very different. All of the feast days and the holidays, the way that you were given in marriage, everything that you can think of were totally different. So even though Moab was not that far from Judah, it was really light years from Judah. But you do what you have to do. And they were trying to survive. And so they were hungry. So Elimelech and Naomi take their two young sons and they go to Moab. And the two boys grow up in Moab. And like the saying goes, you know, in order to get along, you have to go along. Or when in Rome, do as the Romans. And that's kind of what happened there. Her two sons took Moabite wives. And they grow up there. Elimelech actually died while the boys were still young. Both husbands now of these daughter-in-laws, both sons of Naomi die as young men. And so what you have now is Naomi with only her daughter-in-laws, and in that world, it's important that you be free to make a life in this world with another husband, because your life would simply be a lot better if you could do that. And do you have to do that while you're still young? And so Naomi is going back to Judah because she has no reason now to stay in Moab. And in those days, you didn't just back out of the driveway and wave goodbye. What you did is you walk. And so Orpah and Ruth start walking with Naomi, probably all the way to the border of Judah. And when it comes time for them to say goodbye, it is gut-wrenching. Orpah, finally, after crying on Naomi's shoulder for a while and being encouraged by Naomi to go on, she goes back to her family. She goes back to her people. She goes back to her God. But Naomi clings. Ruth clings to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And Naomi insists that she go back. It's the only practical thing to do. Life, you know, doesn't always play out the way that you want. But if life doesn't play out your way, then you've got to take plan B. And plan B for you is to go back to your family, to your life here, to your God. But then she looks at her and says, "Don't press me. Don't press me to leave you. Don't discourage me from following you. Because where you go, I will go. And where you stay, where you lodge, I will lodge. And your people in Judah will be my people now. And your God in Judah will be my God." I don't know if you pick up on how radical that is. I mean, to grow up the way that all of us do, forming our understanding of life in this world, our worldview that includes God and life in this world and others and all of that, to be one that you're willing to actually turn away from and change radically in order to live in a kind of promise of life that you have drawn a view of, a glimpse of, from somebody that's in your life that you know. And that's exactly what happens. And I just want us to think for a moment of the power that is there in that kind of relationship. Long ago, when I was just beginning in the ministry, there were a couple of little books. There weren't an awful lot of these around, but one was by Donald McGavran. He was a missionary in India for like 17 years, and he started a number of churches there. And every time they would start a church, the church would grow like crazy, and then it would hit a plateau. And no matter what they did, it wouldn't grow beyond that point. And you know, he kept studying that, and his church brought him back and said, "You know, we want you to look at Latin America, and we want you to look at South America, we want you to look at Asia, and look at this." And the result of that became A Bridge to God, in which he had something that is both obvious and astounding. And you need to understand that, because sometimes we don't see what is right there in front of us that is so obvious. And what he discovered was that long term, the church sustains and grows when those that are invited to faith come through a relative or a friend or a neighbor or a co-worker, because there is such unbelievable power in relationships that power actually can be the first step to the transformation of your life. And then when Arn came along, and he's the one that had these statistics that you probably have heard a little bit, like, why do people come to a church? And you've got something like 3 or 4% will come because they're in maybe a life crisis. They're in grief. They've experienced a death, or they're dealing with a disease or something else that has caused them to question their life. And maybe they move toward, you know, the church for some answers to that. About 8% are attracted to a minister. There are about 3 or 4% that are actually attracted to a program in the church, the youth program or the children's program. Or something like that. And it goes on to less than 1% that are actually attracted to a church by people that go out and knock on doors and invite people in their community to the church. But this is the astounding figure. 80% of the people that come to any church in any denomination come because they have a connection already with another human being, a person. They are already in some relationship with that person that says to them, when that person invites them to come or to be a part of their church, it's an easy thing for them, you know, to do. And this story just reminds us how a demonstrated faith is such a contagious faith. I wish that we could go around and for all of you to kind of tell me or to tell us your story about how you became a Christian and why in the world are you sitting in this seat right now where you're sitting. We've done this in a number of places. And what I've discovered is that most people can get that down to maybe a couple of paragraphs as they think about why, their story. And maybe they can get that couple of paragraphs down to a couple of sentences as to why I am a follower of Jesus Christ, why I am in worship at this time, in our case. And then if you keep pushing, you can probably pull that down to maybe a couple of words. And those couple of words will almost always be somebody's name. For many of us, and I think probably for most of us in this room, that name, one of those names, would probably be your mother's name. It certainly is for me. Whatever made my mother the way she was, I wanted that. She was the one who always loved me unconditional. Now, I wondered a little bit about Dad's love every once in a while, but I never had to ever wonder about my mom's unconditional love. And I find this over and over and over again. Back in the early days of the discovery of HIV and AIDS, there was a young man that was basically disowned by his father because of his lifestyle. And he did indeed contract AIDS. And he discovered that while he was dying, he was also very, very much alone. And in talking with him, my friend who's in the ministry just shared something that was quite revealing, I thought. Because he asked him, not only because you're dying, but because you're alone. I mean, you seem to have lost everyone. He lost his mother some time back, and when he was asked what keeps him going, he said, I'm looking forward to being back in my mother's arms, because I know that there is no way ever that my mother would not love me and accept me and hold me. You know, one of the songs this morning I noticed was, I run to your arms. And of course, the thing that comes up immediately is to think about running into the father's arms as the prodigal son's story. But I want to tell you, I think that mothers give us the best bridge, generally speaking, to the God who has open arms for us. And when you have that, you start asking, you know, yourself some questions. Why is this person like that? What does she have that can give that to me? And whatever that is, I want that. And one of the reasons I chose this text this morning is because obviously most of us are in the Christian faith. Most of us believe in Jesus Christ. Most of us believe in life, both in this world and eternal life. Because just like this minister's friend, we're not here this morning because we think this life is all that there is. We're in the Easter season right now. We believe that there's a resurrected Christ, and because there is a resurrected Christ, we're not only going to be with God in eternity, but we are going to be with all the people that we know and love. The gifts that God gave us in this world will be gifts that God continues in the next world, and eternity will have those names. The names, really, that are probably the reason that we ever even move toward Christ in the first place. But the other thing is that even if you didn't get that, and this is the big, big deal, because just like Judah was like Moab was a foreign land with Judah, you and I are around people all the time in this world that are from a totally different world. Now, they might grow up on the very same block as you, but they have such a different worldview and such a different life experience that they don't know that there is a God out there who is a God of love and life. They don't know that there's a God out there that really loves them the way that he did when he had someone hanging on a cross before our eyes to see how far love would go. They don't know that there's meaning. They don't know that this life is not senseless, that you just come into this world, you live, you give whatever meaning you can to that for the time that you have here, and then you die and you're buried and you're worm food, basically. They don't know that. Now, the gospel sells itself. You give me anybody and let me put them in front of the gospel for any length of time. I'm going to tell you, they are going to be pulled to it like a magnet. There aren't many alternatives in this world that can even come close to competing with that. But to get somebody to be exposed to the gospel, they need a credible witness, somebody that they believe in because of the love and the commitment that person has had for them, because they they already believe in the person. Now, you have to give this to Naomi. In a foreign land, she never lost her faith. And if you ask Ruth why she went from the Moabite faith to the faith of the Jews, it would be because she had already chosen Naomi. And Naomi was the bridge to God. And the good news about that is that anybody can do that. In fact, God calls us all to do that, to be a person that can and will do that. You know, there's a lot more that I can say, a lot more that I actually plan to say about that today. But the last thing I want you to hear is that you are that person. Jesus doesn't have a backup plan. He doesn't have a plan to say, well, listen, if we're not a credible witness and if we don't draw people to our faith and then draw them to Christ through our faith, then what's next? And there's not another thing. God is depending on us, depending on you to be that witness. And not only does he call us to do that, but he goes with us. Lo, I'm with you always at the end of the age, and I will be the presence and the power and even the love that you need in order to save life. Now, if you look at this story, you can't stop without reminding you that if you go back into the Gospels and you look at the genealogy to Jesus Christ from Adam and Eve on, you're going to see some big names there. You're going to see names like King David. But you go on past King David, and you know what you're going to find? You're going to find the name of a little Moabite woman who was a part of the line between the beginning of life and Jesus Christ. And that life, Ruth, happened to be there because of the influence of her mother-in-law, who had been exposed to the God, the Creator, the life giver of all. Even there, in God's big plan of salvation, you see this, what seems to be a little insignificant person, but she was the link, and so are you. So never think that your choices to care about somebody, to have a relationship with somebody, even over a lifetime. And don't give up on anybody. It may take a day. It may take 10,000 days. But God is still working, and he's working through you. And if you've been blessed, then be a blessing. And pass that faith on. Pass your story on. Don't try to make it like somebody else's. Think about your story. And you tell somebody in, a minute or two. Think about how you would just say, well, this is how it happened for me. That's all anybody wants to know. You don't have to have a lot of scripture. You don't have to have a plan that you play out. Just tell your story. They'll get hooked to want to find out, okay, show me more. That's the way it works. Oh, God, we thank you for those people in our lives that were that witness for us. We know that they are many. As youngsters, we relied on our immediate family, our mothers, our fathers so much for that. But we know that you put a lot of other people in our life too that pointed us toward Jesus Christ. We thank you for every one of them, because without you, we would not have abundant or eternal life. And we just name those people and we thank you for them. And we pray that we might be a name that someone might mention when they talk about their salvation and their life with you eternally. In Jesus' name, amen.